Tonight we're out of 1 John chapter 4, and as you're turning there, I'll relate a little story. After the morning service, I talked about listening to God. And after the morning service, someone very dear to me approached me and showed me a passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, where it says, "Consider carefully how you listen." And this person was struck by the fact, you know, I had been speaking on listening, and I don't know, maybe she was in the pews here paging through the Bible because I was so interesting. I don't know what she was doing exactly. But she came across this passage, "Consider carefully how you listen." And that really came out to her. And I said, "It's funny you should bring that to me and show that to me, because that's kind of what I'm preaching on tonight, considering carefully how we listen." This morning we talked about listening, that we should be listening. Tonight we're talking about listening well and what we should be listening to. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 4, I should say, verses 1 through 6. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." So number one, we have a really simple outline for this passage here. And number one is there's a test for truth. That we are actually given the command to test for truth. And we're giving an example here of a test for truth. And the first thing that he says here, that John says, is do not believe every spirit. Now, see, I made a very strong point that we need to be listening to God in the morning service. I believe that with all my heart. We need to be listening when God speaks. Yet at the same time, we also can't be gullible people listening to every voice that is vying for our attention. We need to be carefully considering and finding out what is the true voice of God. So firstly, do not believe every spirit. And spirit here refers to the... there's actually a number of different ways to take this, but I like to consider this, that the spirit here, it refers to a theological idea or experience, that we have this message being proclaimed to us. So a spirit, if you will, bringing the message. And we need to be testing the Spirit to find out whether it be from God or from the world. And if the Spirit here refers to theological idea or experience, and we're supposed to test these, it's almost like we're being given a warning. A warning against gullibility. In other words, when you enter the church doors, don't check your brain at the door. And when you leave the church doors, don't check your brain at the door. Keep your brain among you at all times. Be testing the spirits. Be prepared at all seasons to test the ideas that are vying for our attention. Because there are spirits out there that are false prophets that are out in the world. Test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And the reason of this is that not every idea is from God. There's a few implications that we're going to talk about. And I believe this is extraordinarily important, the implications of this idea. And the first implication is that Christianity should be a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. This is what I mean by that. I have discussions with people as often as I can about the Christian faith. And I want to convince them of the truth of the gospel, because it is true. And I believe because it is true, it is important not just for me, but also for them. And so when I speak to them, I will be trying to convince them of the truth. And the response that I get is oftentimes very varied. And one of the responses that I personally can't stand is, well, see, that's religion and you can't prove or disprove religion. or religious ideas. And I say that's ridiculous. Because we're talking not about an idea, a philosophical something out there. We're talking about an idea that, if applied to our lives, makes really real differences. We have what is here a reasonable religion. You know, people have the idea that Christianity is made up a whole bunch of people who are very content to just sit and totally surrender all areas of their reason and intellect and accept blindly whatever is told them from the pulpit. And that should not be true. It should not be true, because Christianity is to be a reasonable religion. Secondly, faith, this is related, faith is not accepting something blindly or without proof. This was a movement that, from the 18th century and onward, grew in big popularity, called existentialism. And I'm not going to bore you with what that is. But that brought in to play this idea that faith is a blind leap. Have you heard that term? The blind leap of faith. That is Soren Kierkegaard and his ideas that have so influenced us to think that faith means that we don't have any reasons, that there's no intellect involved, but that we're just going to go up here and kind of jump out into the darkness to try to find meaning in life. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Best illustration of this, okay? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Everyone's seen it pretty much. He comes to the great chasm in front of him. He can't see anything, and yet he knows he needs to get across the chasm, and he's been told that all you have to do is step out. Is this a blind leap of faith? Is this a blind leap of faith? He steps out and he hits a bridge that is painted to look exactly like the chasm. And, you know, I think it's a pretty cool idea, right? But is it a blind leap of faith? Did he have absolutely no reason to believe that there was a bridge? No, he had plenty of good reasons to believe that there was a bridge. He had plenty of good reasons to believe that when he stepped out, somehow, he would be all right. Number one is that these were tests. He knew they were tests. And to pass a test, you have to take that chance. You understand? And so he was given the clues, and he had reason to believe that if he followed the clue and took the step, he had good reason to believe that he would be caught. In the same way, the Christian faith is not a blind leap. There's not irrationality to it. There is rationality. We are to test the spirits. It is not us just saying, okay, we can't figure out life, so we're going to throw up our hands in the air and go that way, hoping that eventually we'll hit something. We have the promises of God. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His word for me will plead. You get the idea? I'm hitting some pretty high philosophical concepts here. I'm hitting some pretty, and I'm hitting them pretty fast, really. So if anyone really needs me to slow down, just say, slow down, hit that again, okay? I really don't mind if you say, slow down, hit me again with that, okay? That's number two, implication number two, that faith is not accepting something blindly without proof. Number three, there must be a standard by which to test the idea. And we'll get to that in a second. If there is a test here, there must be a standard, and that standard has to be immutable. It has to be unchanging. Otherwise, the test itself must also be subject to doubt. Okay? So there must be a standard that is unchanging. Number four, truth is important, and we have to know it. See, God wants us to know what is true. Do you believe that? God wants us to know what is true. He is not in the game of hiding from us the truth. The devil is in the game of trying to confuse us with falsehoods. But God is in the game of trying to allow us to know the truth. So let's look at the test here. what John is saying to us. This, in verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. The test. What we have to remember with this particular test is that it was written, the book of 1 John is written as a letter. And it was written as a letter to a particular people who were struggling with a particular problem. And in that day and in that place, one of the major particular problems was a movement called Gnosticism. And they get their name from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay? In other words, they thought they knew something that was of greater value than everyone else, and they were special as a result. And Gnosticism is creeping into the church in many, many ways. And John, many believe John was writing in 1 John almost exclusively to combat Gnosticism and Gnostic ideas. Okay? You following me? You with me? Good. And one of the things that Gnosticism taught was that matter, the physical world, was evil. And that the spiritual world was good. Okay, the knowledge, the wisdom, the logos, the great, wonderful, unifying concepts, those were good. Hence, God, being spirit, was good. But the physical world was evil. Okay, and God, the spiritual world was always fighting a battle against the physical world. That was one of the things that they taught. And because of that, as Gnosticism came into the church and was adopted as doctrine in the church, one of the problems was what? The incarnation of Christ. And so they started to come up with all sorts of weird ideas about how Christ wasn't really a physical being, but that he only appeared to be physical. That he was a spiritual being who appeared to have physical bodies and physical characteristics, but really did not. And so what John is saying here is, when a person says to you that Jesus Christ never came in the flesh, you know that they're not right. They're not right in the head. Their idea is not right. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, we don't struggle with Gnosticism too much in our world, though believe it or not, it is coming back into style. There was a big article in Time magazine a couple weeks ago about how Gnosticism is coming back in style because of works like the Gospel of Thomas and other late wannabe additions to the Bible which never made it past the bar of God's Word. But since we don't struggle with Gnosticism, can we really apply this particular test? Or is there a principle behind this test that we can apply to find out what is true and what is not true in the ideas that are besieging us every day? Well, I think this is a principle. One of the things that John is saying here is, test the idea that is coming to you by what it is that you already know for certain. You see, John knew for certain that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. The very beginning of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. John was there. He touched Jesus. He had dinners with Jesus. For 3 years, he knew Jesus in the flesh. What an amazing concept, and we could go on for hours about how amazing that relationship would be to have Jesus with us at that point. But John knew that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. That he knew that Jesus Christ had a physical body and yet also was God. 100% God, 100% man. And here he's saying, you can recognize the Spirit of God because we knew that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And when the idea is coming to you, when the person is saying Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they must be from God. And when the person is there saying Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they must not be from God, because we know what? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. How do we apply this to our particular situation? Well, we need to test the ideas. Test the thoughts and the concepts by what we know to be fact. What we know for certain, which is the Scripture, the Holy Word of God. There's a bit about this in the Old Testament as well. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 13. In the first four verses, God speaks to the people and He says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us go follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him." See, what's being said here is, I've already given you a standard. I've already given you this Ten Commandments. And a messenger of mine is never going to come and contradict what I've already given you. Even if he comes and he gives these great wonders and signs, but if his message is, "Let us follow other gods and serve them," you must not follow that person, because he's contradicting what I've already revealed to you. So this is, I think, in summary, the test. If it contradicts what? Anyway, if it contradicts the revealed word of God, he is, that is the prophet or the person speaking, is not from God. So this is the big question. This is the big question that we can ask ourselves when the idea is coming to us. Where is the authority based? Where's the authority based? Is it based in the word of God, or is it based in something else? Let me give you an example. In the 1800s, a man named Joseph Smith claimed to have received a vision from God. He claimed that an angel appeared to him and told him where to go and dig up some gold plates. So he went and dug up the gold plates, and when he got them, he claims that the angel gave him a special pair of glasses, believe it or not, that he could then translate the plates, and he wrote down what the plates said. No one ever saw these plates, mind you. No one ever saw them, but he wrote them down, and he delivered what was called the Book of Mormon. Okay? And at this point, he says to the people who are following him, "You must believe the Book of Mormon. It is the most correct book of any on the face of the planet." And he says, this is his test, he says, "If you want to know whether the Book of Mormon is true, I encourage you to read it and to pray about it, and you will be... it'll demonstrate to you that it is true." What does he not say? Does it conform with the Word of God? I want you to test it by what is already written in the Word of God. And if it passes that test, go ahead and believe it. That's what John would have said. But he says, "Trust me. Believe my authority. Don't believe the authority of the Word of God. Believe my authority." And that is the same pattern we see in every single one of the cult systems. Don't believe this book unless I tell you what to believe out of this book. That's what we see. The leader of the cult system saying, "Don't believe this book unless I tell you what to believe out of this book." And yet, what is the test of truth? What is written in this book? And that says, if a prophet comes to you and brings a sign or a wonder, and he says, "Let us go and follow other gods, gods you have not known," do not believe. Do not listen. Turn away from that dreamer. He is not sent from God. See, a leader, a commentator, or a theologian, or a pastor must be answerable to the Word of God. And the Word of God cannot be answerable to that leader. The Word of God is our foundation of everything that we know to be true. We test the spirits by the Word of God. If a dream comes to us and says, "Go kill your uncle," we can be pretty sure that that dream doesn't come from the Word of God. If a preacher stands up in front of the people and says, "I want each of you to drink arsenic-laced Kool-Aid," we can be pretty sure that that did not come from God, because the Word of God has authority over that man. But that man has no authority to change what is written in the Bible. So what does that mean for us? That means that we need to know this book. Why is homosexuality wrong? You're going to hear it more and more often in the days to come. New Mexico, it is, has just come out and said that they should not be blocking gay marriages because they'd be open to civil lawsuits if they did. Why is homosexuality wrong? Because it's written in here. It's not wrong because I don't like it. It's not wrong because the church is afraid of it. It's wrong because the Bible says it's not true. And if someone comes and says, "Well, no, we can explain what that means. It was only for this and only for that and yada, 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 yada," we have to question whether that person has their authority underneath the Bible, or if they're trying to exercise authority over the Bible, what has already been written. And I think we'd know what we find, because the Bible never changes. So number one, we need to be testing the spirits. Number two, we need to overcome the falsehood. I love this. "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." What is falsehood? Falsehood is simply the replacement of the truth. The truth is given to us, and the devil tries to snatch that away and replace it with something else. That is false. And we all know that the greatest lies, the lies that do the most damage, are the ones that are like 98% true, and yet have that snuck in there, that little bit that changes everything. And it sounds so good, but it really is so wrong. The replacement of what is true. More than that, falsehood is set against and stands in opposition to what Jesus stands for. It is called the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now even already in the world. We know it's here, and we know that it is growing in the world. And we also know that falsehood is at work throughout the world. Look at 2 Peter. It's just a couple pages back. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." False teachers are here. And their purpose, being sent by the spirit of Antichrist, being sent by the devil, is to confuse. But you know, truth remains. They've been sent to confuse, but the truth will remain, because we have already overcome through Jesus. And the truth is not a victory we have won. Truth is not something that we can ever claim credit for. I know that I've had many conversations with John about evolution and what we believe to be one of the greatest hoodwinks on the American and really the world people. In that, we believe that there is truth that is being suppressed. But you know, even if John was able to publish books and books about this, and all of a sudden the whole system of evolution was turned on its head, John really couldn't claim a lot of credit for that. Because truth remains through Jesus Christ. We overcome because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. It is His victory on the cross that gives us the victory. The devil may do his best to confound, in other words, but he is a defeated foe. That's the good news, you know? We need to continually pursue truth and overcome the evil, but the devil's already a defeated foe. He can't stand against truth. And he will fall. And we have simply to claim the victory. It's not promised to be easy to claim the victory. It's not promised to be a cakewalk. It's not promised to be something that we'll read books and all of a sudden, okay, I know exactly what's going on and have every answer for everything. It's not promised like that. But we need to do the work of finding the truth in the midst of falsehood. It is work. Have you ever tried to do it? It's seriously hard work. Because you think you have a great answer for something and someone comes with a question that you never thought was even possible. You're like, well, that's a really good question. I have no answer to that. Let me get back with you. And it takes you 4 or 5 days of solid research to come up with anywhere near an approximation of a good answer to that. It's tough. It's hard. But it's something we need to do because truth is important. Test the spirits to see whether they come from God, to see what the truth is. And we need to stand for the truth once we have found it. Verses 5 and 6 says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. What we have here is a worldview conflict. We have the conflict of two entirely separate worlds, people who see things from completely different perspectives butting heads. And there is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit of God and the spirit of the world. And we need to stand for truth in this conflict. That doesn't mean everyone will be willing to listen or even discuss the problems. Doesn't mean anyone will be willing to talk with us and reasonably discuss. It's amazing how many times I've wanted to actually talk with somebody, discuss with them the problems with their worldview, and be willing to accept the criticism of the problems that I have. Maybe the falsehoods that I hold as true that may not be true. To have dialogue. And have only somebody trying to shout me down. To have only someone trying to drown me out instead of discussing. It doesn't mean that anyone will be willing to listen. But it should not discourage us. Because it is God's job to open eyes. It is not our job to open eyes. It is God who saves. It is not we who save. It's been a pursuit of mine. It's been a joy in my heart to pursue the field of apologetics, to pursue the search for truth and defense of the gospel of God. But I have to remember that even if I can answer every question in a wonderful, wonderful way, even if I'm thoroughly smart and can like totally beat someone at an argument, I know that an argument will never win someone to Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit of God win someone to Jesus Christ. He says, whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But because the Spirit of God is the only one who wins someone, though, does not mean that I have no responsibility, because the truth has been entrusted to us, and we are called to proclaim. But why should I care? But why should I care about the truth? Why should I care about being able to demonstrate, to talk to other people about what is true? Why should I care whether or not someone is talking to me about something that is false? Because the truth is important. We are commanded. This is a command. Don't miss that. We are commanded to test the spirits and find out which is from God and which is not from God. We are commanded because truth is important. We should already have, this should be our goal, we should already have our homework done when the knock comes at the door and we are told some idea that is not from God. We should already have our homework done to be able to say, no, see, your problem here is that your authority does not come from the Word of God. And hence your authority is not from God, but from somewhere else. Peter puts it this way, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Always be prepared. But you know what? That's not easy. It requires homework before the fact. It requires being able to talk to other people and say, this is the reason for the hope that I have. It's Jesus Christ. And to be able to say it in a confident way, but with gentleness and respect. Not lording it over someone, not ramming it down their throats, but being able to say, no, this is where your problem is. With gentleness and respect. It's what we've been called to do. Truth has been entrusted to us. It is a valuable commodity. It is something that we should regard as greater worth than gold. Truth is an amazingly great gift. And each of us has been given the intellect to comprehend it and the standard by which to test it. We need to know this book so that when I'm standing in the pulpit, or a guest speaker is standing in the pulpit, or someone comes knocking at your door, or wherever you are, in any circumstance, you might be able to say, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. Let me open the Bible and find out if what you said was really right, was really true. And to accept it if it is, to reject it if it's not. We need to listen well. Let's pray. Father, it is through your Spirit that we need to approach your Word. You have promised that your Spirit has come to teach us all things and to remind us of what you have said. Father, through your Spirit, we read your Word and ask, Lord, that you would cut us to the quick, that you would reveal in us the errors that we have accepted. And that you would show us, Lord, the ways that you would have us live. Father, we ask that we may be given the patience and the self-control, the perseverance to search through your Scriptures and find out what is your will. To search through the Scriptures and find out what is your perfect plan, what is your truth. And through that, Lord, to be able to test all things. Father, send us out from this place tonight with a dedication to know your Word, with a dedication to test all things by your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good evening.